Well, you probably figured out I am not Pastor Scott. I don't think so. And I mentioned in the Bible Fellowship Hour, you know, I put out the email, be careful, texting Pastor Scott and Maggie because they're 5 hours behind us. I forgot to tell Pastor Scott, remember when you text, we're 5 hours ahead of you. My text went off sometime between 3 and 4 a.m. this morning. And, you know, I'm thinking, who in the world? It's Scott. So anyway, I mentioned they have a praise that they have exceeded their desired allotment of new birds to see. So if you know Pastor Scott and Maggie, that's a big deal. So anyway, we rejoice with that. And I asked him to send me some pictures of him in the wild. And he said, last communications, I'm working on it yet. It's cold, damp, rainy, and I haven't got a good picture yet. I said, okay, that's fair. But if you know what area of Alaska they're in, it's a special area. If you like salmon, the world's best salmon is right there in the Copper River, right where they're at. So anyway, as you can tell, this morning we're going to be looking at Memorial Day. And, you know, really, it's interesting. Memorial Day has kind of morphed into the day that begins summer. And we pull out our grills, we hop in the pool, we head to the beach if you're close enough. Otherwise, we jumpstart our warm weather festivities. Growing up as a child in Indiana, you all had the opportunity to watch the Indianapolis 500. We never did because I lived so close, it was blacked out. So as a boy, and my father, we would listen to it on the radio. And I would have my sheet of all the drivers, and I would keep track on each of the 20-mile marks and all of that. That was a thing we did. That was Memorial Day. The first time I went to the Indianapolis 500, it was like the sky party. It was like, wow, you know, all that thing I heard on the radio, it's for real. And anyway... But the Memorial Day is much more than an excuse to barbecue. You know, in Memorial Day, we remember and honor those who died serving our country. And this preserves the right that we have for life and liberty as we consider. So I just want to briefly mention, so you know, the history. How do we end up with Memorial Day? So as you can see, most obviously, it probably picked up. It started from the Civil War. In 1863... Memorial Day actually started with ladies, and ladies began to go out and decorate the graves of the fallen soldiers. If you know, a lot of times the men were just buried right there wherever the battle was, and they would go in afterwards after they were buried, and they would decorate the graves. In 1868, we have Decoration Day, and that's when they began the actual tradition of decorating the graves at Arlington Cemetery. At that point, there was about 16,000 service members buried in Arlington, both on the Confederate side and on the Union side. And then we fast forward to World War I, and the Decoration Day was expanded to all soldiers who died in combat. And then in World War II, it went from Decoration Day to what we now call Memorial Day. And then in 1968 in Vietnam, it became the official holiday of May 30th. And then in 1971, it became a national holiday, which is the last Monday in May. So that's how we kind of morphed from the Civil War into what we have Memorial Day today. Even prior to the end of the war, it's interesting, these wars, particularly women were noted for going out and decorating the graves of the soldiers, as we consider. In every year... in the last Monday of May, we pause to reflect on what we call Memorial Day. It's intended of a day of ceremony, symbolism, a somber reflection on the cost that many have given to our country. However, there's an entire generation, it's interesting, of Americans Americans who by and large do not experience, that don't have an experience with losing loved ones in combat. Now, me and probably those a little bit older than me, it's a little bit different. But you think about how has warfare changed over the years? Now with high technology and the way that they don't have the draft and all those things anymore, it's not, praise God, it's not very often that someone dies in a military or a combat situation. But up and through the early 70s, that was not the case. Many of us knew neighbors and friends that lost somebody in war. It's interesting if we consider in the generations which fought in the two world wars and the Vietnam War, this idea of not knowing somebody who died was unheard of. Many of us remember the Gold Star families that had the gold stars in their front windows. And when you saw that, you knew somebody in that family had died in combat. My father gave me accountings in Cincinnati, where he grew up, that when the car would pull down the road and he was playing as a child, they would stop and they would pray it didn't go to their house. And it would stop outside, and then he said he will never forget the officers going up to the door and the wailing that happened when the door was opened and they saw the representatives that were there to tell them their loved one had died. Just to put it in perspective, I'm not going to go through all the detail, but American wars total, there's been 41,892,128 people have served in the military, some form. We've had a little over about 1.2 million have been killed in combat, and another 1.5 have been wounded in combat. So that tells you over the history what we have had. This idea, now if you think about it, since then, the generations coming up behind us don't really have the appreciation of what Memorial Day used to be. They see it maybe as another Monday off of work. I get a chance to cook out with my friends. I get a chance to sleep in. A long weekend in Indianapolis with a car race. I believe this is a real sad commentary on what the state of our modern American life. So, let's start. What is a memorial, first of all? Okay. It's simply a remembrance. So when you think about Memorial Day, it's day we remember. Okay. It is the day set aside that says pause to remember. Okay. You can think of probably some biblical things, times where the Lord said, pause and remember. In the Old Testament, there was a big one. They celebrated every year as a remembrance. The Passover. The Lord through Moses said, you will do this so you don't forget what I did for you and bringing you out of the land. Okay? Interesting. Another time, it's really, I don't know if you've ever looked at this, but in Joshua, here they are, about ready. You know, they've crossed over, and he tells the people this, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? So he talked about each one. They have one stone from each tribe after they crossed over the Jordan, and they put the stone, 12 stones, and made a monument. He says, what do this mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When we crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. So there's something that Joshua was expecting, that when they looked at these stones, the children would say, wow, what's that? And the adults would be prepared to tell them exactly what had happened. So they would what? Remember. Okay? So we see this from the very beginning of Scripture. Think about when the Lord destroyed the earth, covered it in water. And then he said, I give you the rainbow as a testament of my covenant. I'll never destroy the earth again with water. The rainbow is what? A memorial. It's to remember. So right from the beginning, God has been establishing this idea of remembrance. But I want to kind of take or connect from this and then look at a biblical understanding of Memorial Day. Okay? So with that, a Memorial Day, the actual set-apart day we observe, of course, you're not going to find in the Bible. You're not going to find a, go, you know, last weekend of May, go celebrate Memorial Day. But as I mentioned, you know, you think about it, beginning with the ordination of a day of rest, the Lord gave the children of Israel the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was there to remember creation and when the Lord rested on the seventh day. So we see that right from the beginning. Therefore, memorial days are certainly a biblical practice, something that the Lord established from the beginning. Now, it's always tricky to know, as believers, how we're to, should or shouldn't engage and celebrate patriotic holidays. Some churches, they blend so much patriotism in what goes on that the gospel becomes washed. And certainly we don't want to do that. So another way, you know, that it happens when they focus so much on patriotism, patriotism becomes confused with being born again. In other words, I'm a good American, therefore I am a Christian. And that's not how it works. You never see that. But on the other hand, even with those dangers, I think there's good reasons for us as Christians to acknowledge Memorial Day. So let's just take a look at this. So I got here the Bible's use of the soldier. It's really interesting as we consider the time and how many times in Scripture God uses the story of a soldier to emphasize biblical truth. So with that, I put here, being a soldier is not a sub-Christian activity, contrary to what some people hold to. We won't go there for sake of time, but in Luke chapter 3, if you remember what's going on, John the Baptist is baptizing many people, and it says all of Jerusalem came out to hear John and be baptized. And if you remember, he's baptizing the Jewish leaders, political leaders, the religious leaders, some tax collectors, and soldiers. And it's interesting, the crowds respond and they're crying out, "What shall we do?" And John tells the rich man to what? Share his tunic, share his clothing, share with those that have not. He tells the tax collectors to collect only what belongs to them. But you know what? It's interesting. He tells the soldiers to stop extorting from the people. So if you think about it, if being a soldier was a sub-Christian activity, John the Baptist would have said right then, you need to resign your commission, get out of the army, because it's sinful. He says, no, you go back to the army and do what you're supposed to do and do it correctly. Don't extort the people. So there was an opportunity. And if we all remember from Luke 7:9, the centurion. What did the centurion, what did Jesus say about the centurion? Greater faith I've never found, even in Israel. And again, if he had had a chance, if it was wrong for the centurion to be in the army, he would have said, I thank you for your faith, I really appreciate it, but now you need to resign from the Roman army because it's sinful. He never does that. So again, this idea that being a soldier is an appropriate activity at times for a Christian. Second, the soldier's life can demonstrate Christian virtues. Think about some of the things that we know from right history that we hold up as virtues to those that have served before us. Okay? Now, it's true that think about it, patriotic movies and different stuff, they go really probably way too far on some of these things, but why? It's because there's some roots in those things that there are heroic acts of people that have gone before us. Okay? So think about soldiers in battle are called to show what? Courage, daring, service, servitude, endurance, hard work, faith, obedience. So all those things, I believe, go into this idea of whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtue anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So it's appropriate as we look back on those that have demonstrated those things in history and reflect on people that have demonstrated those things as examples to us. And the other thing you probably have picked up on, military service is a common metaphor describing Christian life. How many times have you turned to Scripture that says something, be a good soldier, or like a soldier, or put on the armor of God? What is that armor? It is from a soldier's picture. Here we have an example in 2 Timothy. Here's Paul telling Timothy, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So as soon as he said that, Timothy got a mental picture of being a soldier in a hard, difficult time. Probably having their life at risk. Having little food. Being out in the elements. All those things, hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So again, that analogy would have hit them. They would know, Timothy would have known exactly what Paul was talking about in that situation by reflecting on the example of a soldier. So we see that there. And last, honoring our country can be a good thing. Now, it can go too far, as I mentioned. We do have dual citizenship. Our first and ultimate allegiance, of course, is to Christ. And we will always have a heavenly dwelling in our eternal home. That's what we long for. But we also are citizens of an earthly country. And it's interesting, if you look at this passage, I just put the one verse in there, but if we were to expand on that, and it says, and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. One commentary said something I never thought about. Here's the Apostle John being caught up in the Spirit, up into heaven, and he sees this. He says, how would he know? You've redeemed, when the 12 and 24 elders fall down and they proclaim this, how would you know? Out of every blood, every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. And he brought up, I don't know if it's an absolute, but I think it makes sense. We certainly will not stand before God as Americans. He's not going to say, all the Americans stand up and I'm judging America. America gets judged in the real time, today. Every country does. However, there's something about when we are all in heaven and we're glorifying Christ, there's going to be some sort of cultural aspects that we're going to retain. Somehow it's going to blend in there. All of our, it talks about this blood and tribe, tongue, and people and nation. There's something there, and there's going to be a seed of that that's retained. We don't know what that is. But it makes you think about this idea of, being praising God for the country he's given us. It's not wrong to respect and honor, not in superiority, our distinct language, culture, and nationality. It's okay, long as we don't let it become a point of superiority. I don't know about you, but whenever I see a flyover with a missing man formation, it just makes you pause for a moment and remember something has happened that we need to take note of. Love of God does not preclude enjoying other things that he's given us on earth. And one of those things is this country that we still have the right and the freedom to do what we're doing here today. So honoring our country can be a good thing, and it's right to honor those who defend the principles that have made us to where we are today by God's grace. So I believe it's appropriate. I encourage us all to thank God for a day to remember God's common grace to our country, but the special grace he's given us, if you're a believer today, that he's called you into his army, so to speak. That he's enlisted poor, weak people like us as soldiers, and we're called to serve Christ as our king and our captain. It's appropriate that we look at that. So, with that, why are we to remember and to memorialize? Why do we do this? We are called to remember the past. Why? Well, remembering the past should give us a grateful heart and a grateful attitude. I think if you would agree, if you looked around where we are today as a country, gratitude is missing. There is no gratitude anymore. It's more of entitlement. People have lost focus that what we have today costs somebody before us something. Also, it teaches others of those who serve rightly as examples to secure the benefits we have. It also rightly directs the future, because forgetting always precedes falling. If we're anywhere right now, you think about why they're wanting to destroy history. Is because if we look back at that, it helps us rightly remember and put in perspective where we're going. Those that forget always precede the fall. And remember the old adage, those who forget the past are destined to repeat it. Why? Because rightly remembering influences our thoughts. And accordingly, our lives move in the direction of what we think about. So with that, the Bible has many expectations for memorializing, to remember. And trust me, I just pared them down. The Bible commends us to memorialize significant days. As we see, remember the day in Exodus 13:3. Remember the day that the Lord brought you out of Egypt. In the next one, Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it. Esther 9:28. Remember, these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation what has happened. And then we see the ones on circumstances, all kinds of circumstances that God has done. Remember, the Lord God brought you out of Egypt. The one we just read, remember the Lord God that led you all the way for 40 years. In 15:15, remember that you were a slave and the Lord redeemed you. Deuteronomy 32:7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Again, remember, remember, remember. And of course, most importantly, we're called to remember God, His Word, His will, and His ways. As we see a number of them there, and just think about when Jesus said, remember the word that I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Remember. In Jude, he says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor, and love, and patience of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So we see command, command, command. Remember, 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 remember. Don't forget is what he's saying. Remembering, rightly remembering these things, what does it do? It bolsters faith. I don't know about you, but when I have difficult things at the present, I am prone to forget the difficult things God has delivered me from in the past. However, when I begin to dwell on those, it bolsters me as a good soldier to take on the urgency of the minute. That's how this works. I remember by God's grace to build faith, so then as the new situations come, I can then endure. Okay? So thinking about this also made me think of another Memorial Day that is distinctly and uniquely Christian. Anybody want to know what it is? You are here today as a Memorial Day. This is the Christian Memorial Day, right here, right now. We come on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. It's a Memorial Day. We gather to remember Jesus' life, death, and resurrection by Ed led us in songs. Why do we sing those songs? It's to memorialize what Christ has done, to remember. We're hearing scriptures right now. Why? Because it's a memorial to Him. We're being taught. Why? Because part of that is looking back at what Christ has done for us. It's a memorial, and we share testimonials. You ever wonder why we have people come up when they join the church and we give their testimony? Is it because we want to punish them? Thank you for joining. Now get up in front of a bunch of people and speak? No. A testimony is a memorial to how Christ has worked in somebody's life. That's what it is. It's, I'm telling you how God saved me, so hopefully you can experience this and know how God has worked. So if you face the same situation, at least you can say, wow, I remember I remember Larry going through that or whatever. So we see that idea. Okay? Also, it even comes a little bit more of a memorial. You can probably guess where I'm going next. The other Christian Memorial Day is the Lord's Table. It is the ultimate memorial that we have as Christians. And here it is in 1 Corinthians. If you remember, this is often we teach on this, or we use it when we have the Lord's Table like we did last Wednesday. And it goes right at the very end. He says, so this is the Apostle Paul that was given to him by Christ. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You memorialize it. You remember it. You celebrate it. That's what we see here. So I want to encourage you, if you're a believer here today and you are not regularly taking the Lord's table, you know, you're not hurting me. You're hurting yourself because the Lord commands it, but it's an opportunity to memorialize, to remember what Christ has done collectively as a body and individually as a believer. So we see that here, this idea laid out for Christians, this idea of memorializing has been all throughout Scripture. Okay? Just like Memorial Day, the Lord's table is simultaneously a joyful celebration and a serious reflection. That's how we should approach Memorial Day. We celebrate, but we somberly reflect what has gone on. The paradox of the Christian life is that we rejoice in the death and suffering of Christ because we are redeemed by it. We celebrate that fact. It says, Jesus said in John 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I don't know about you. I praise God for that. I celebrate it. I want more abundant life. But on the same token, he says, we also, to keep in mind, from Philippians, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. So I have a celebration of life abundant, but I have a somber reflection that I am called to join in the death of Christ. So the next time you come to the Lord's house, when we come to worship on Sundays and Wednesdays and any other time, and especially if we come to the Lord's table, we should remember you're here memorializing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it should be with joyfulness, but a degree of seriousness as we see these two things coupled in Scripture. So, the Christian perspective. How Christians should view Memorial Day. Obviously, as I said, a biblical mandate doesn't exist for us to do this like it does the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Day. But a Christian American should, and I agree, Christian Americans should not mix God and country in a way that creates a nauseous form of religious nationalism. In other words, if anybody knows that, it should be the Baptists. Whenever the church and state has gotten linked together, it's been the Baptists that suffered. And if you just, I don't have time to go through all church history with that, but you just have to believe me. If you ever get a chance to go over to Europe, remember the thing about the old X marks the spot? You know where that's from? That's where the martyrs gave their blood for us. And they actually have a marking somewhere on the pavement, on the sidewalk, as a memorial to those that have gone before us. I don't know if you've had a chance to go to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. I highly recommend it. But there's one thing you will see. You will see the blood of one of our forefathers that took a Bible in the common language back to England, and they martyred him. And his blood is on the Bible. So I'm just sharing with you, there are lots of things to memorialize those that have gone before us. Our soldiers, and this is a difficult thing to accept, but our soldiers gave their lives for religious liberty, but not just Christian liberty. I don't know about you. I'm to the point of, if you look at history, when they started clamping down on religion and churches, the Baptists were usually the first ones that suffered. So if we just look at it from a perspective, if we need to preserve the liberty at the cost of some other beliefs and things, having freedom to worship so we don't see the hammer coming down on us. Because like I said, it's usually the Baptists and the Christians are the first ones to suffer. While some churches are guilty of conflating patriotism and Christianity, I think sometimes we go the other way and say we shouldn't talk about it at all. So with that, I see there's three main biblical values that we can draw from this idea of Memorial Day that we see. First is sacrifice. In a limited way, we can make the connection between a soldier's sacrifice and Christ's ultimate sacrifice. And obviously, Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Okay? We know he was speaking of himself, but we also know that the apostles were all martyred. They all gave their lives for the gospel. And then we see, in our own history, we know of the brave men and women that gave their lives willingly that we could be free. It's not a cliche thing. But we see it. In our entitlement-driven culture today, we give lip service to sacrifice. I don't know about you. I don't know your age, but I can tell my parents told me about sacrifice of World War II. You know, the ration coupons, and they recycled metal. Everything was used. You reused it. They sacrificed. Today, what does sacrifice look like? Well, sometimes in churches, it means I have to get up in time to attend Sunday school. I sacrificed my sleep. Or, I didn't get to sit in my pew. Someone, I showed up at church and someone's in my pew. Now I got to sit someplace I don't normally sit. I sacrificed. But that's not what we look at from a biblical perspective and certainly from our history as a country. Parents, I got a question. Grandparents, teachers, leaders, whoever you are you modeling and teaching our children to sacrifice? To do without something for the sake of doing without it, especially to help the need of others. Christians, if you're born again this morning, we know that the culture is not for us. We see it. But there reaches a point we can't retreat into our little bubble here and say, I won't engage with the culture. I won't stand up and say, enough's enough. We're called to be good soldiers, not to be retreaters. And I'm afraid we're getting into bubbles in our churches, and the bubble keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Eventually, that bubble is going to burst. So I'm just encouraging us to engage in the culture, to engage in the political area around us, to vote, to know the issues. When wrong things are said, to speak up and say, no, that's not what the Bible says. But the next area we have is honor. And simply honor means, from a biblical perspective, the concept of honor means to esteem or show great respect. If anything, again today, the idea of honor is washed away. There is no common respect, common grace. God said, look at this. Have you thought about all the different ways of people that God says you are to honor as a believer? So, certainly we talk about the obvious one. If we were all children at some point, we're in just different parts, we're to honor our parents. It never ends. We're to honor my father, honor our mother. Who else? It says we are to honor the widow. Okay? We are to honor our pastor. We are to honor, let me see, how many more did I have? Our church leadership. We are to honor orphans. We are to honor people in authority. And of course, I put up here, we are to honor God. We see that throughout Scripture. Today, our sinful culture radically distorts this place of honor to mainly on those today who aren't worthy of it. The movie stars, the athletes, the musical people. Think about what these people are held up for. If we look back in history, there are so many people worthy of honor and respect. And if we look in a biblical history, think about those as examples that have gone before us that are much more worthy. Do we take an opportunity when someone puts them up to say, well, I've got a better one? I've got a better one. Ultimately, we honor Christ. Memorial Day is a time to honor those who in a way have earned it by their conduct through sacrifice. The day today is a day, is an opportunity to remember, to give the next generation a picture of what true honor is. Folks, I feel for the younger generation. They're inundated with stuff I can't even get my mind around. But they're constantly lifting up people that are just sinful. They're not worthy. And they're trying to tear down those that have gone before us that have earned honor. Do you and your children stand? I guess a question for you. When you're at a parade or something and the flag goes by, do you teach your children to stand? Do you teach them to put their hand over their heart? Or do we just let it go by? When you see a service member in uniform, do you go out of your way to go up to them and say, thank you? They hear, but be specific. Thank you for your willingness to lay your life on the line for me. And along with that, when you see a military person, do you pause and pray for their family? On Memorial Day, we forget there are people that are remembering someone they lost in military service. But the last one I have here is liberty. Certainly in John 8, the Lord said, we will know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. That idea, the truth making us free. Praise God, we still live in a country where we have religious liberty. The fact that you're not being arrested right now, we need to praise God for that. But also remember, there's men and women that have laid their lives down so you're not arrested today. As we consider that. Do people around us see us as thankful, or do they see us as discouraged and disgusted? So as Christians, yeah, that stuff all exists, but do I have a hope that endures and a joy that supersedes? Or do people see me mostly coming out of my mouth complaining about what's going on? I get it. I descend into disgust when I turn on the news. But praise God, I'm going to say it today, praise God, I still live in a country where I'm still free. I mean, that's it. Despite everything going on. Our soldiers need to know that our churches and the people are behind them. Sadly to say, I think we know some people in the military that are leaving because they don't feel the support from their leaders. We need to be there to tell them thank you, to encourage them. My grandfather served in World War II. He was a boiler operator on the USS Missouri. My uncle was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam. And there were many others that I won't go into detail. How do I know that? Someone told me. My parents told me. My grandfather told me. My uncle would not talk about what he did over there. But I knew it was something serious. But again, I know these stories because they've been passed down to me. I have a duty to pass them down to my children so they know. Part of remembering is sharing the history with the next generation. Take time today to tell your children or grandchildren about why you remember Memorial Day. Teach them. Okay? Do your family know your family stories? Have you passed them down? Especially those about those that have served the country well. Do they know that? Do they know some of the events they were in? Do they know some of the things they did? Okay. The next generation needs to know religious liberty is worth their lives. Right now they don't. And that many of our forefathers gave their lives for religious liberty and the gospel of grace. Do they know about the David Brainerds? Do they know about even the more recent ones, the John Wickhams? Do they know? I mean, there's so many people we could say, learn from them. Look at these examples. The next generation needs to know these things. The fact that we are not arrested today for attending the state church is because our forefathers' dedication to liberty. They would not have it. And then, I won't go into all the detail, but it was the Baptists that secured this that we have today. We need to know, and the generations coming behind us need to know that our liberty comes at a cost. I better do something here. And I just want to mention something. Not yet, guys. Don't worry. Not yet. That's all right. But I'm going to do something else. I'm going to do something here. If you are 30 years of old or younger, stand up. All right. Okay. Now, you folks sitting down, this is the next generation to lead Lemoyne Baptist Church. We have a responsibility to remember and pour our stories into them. If not, it'll be forgotten. Thank you. You can sit down. So, how do we commemorate Memorial Day? Obviously, Memorial Day is much more, as I said, than a barbecue. We rightly remember and honor those who died and served our country. Remember, the Memorial Day make a point remembers those who sacrificed their lives to serve and protect the country and give us the liberty of our forefathers that went before us. Now, here's something you may not know. There's a tradition at 3 o'clock on every Memorial Day, okay, trumpet players play taps all around the country. Okay. Now, also, it's when that's done, it's expected that Christians pause and pray for those families who have lost somebody on Memorial Day. During this national moment of remembrance, you can join with millions of others in remembering those who have given their lives for our liberty. James Garfield, the decorated Civil War general, said something that when he dedicated Arlington Cemetery, and in his words of remembrance, he said this: "I am oppressed with the sense of the impropriety of uttering words on this occasion. If silence is ever golden, it must be here beside the graves of 16,000 men whose lives were more significant than speech, and whose death was a poem, the music of which can never be sung." What eloquent words to say, remember. Okay? So what else can we do? We can be thankful. Many of us often confuse Memorial Day and Veterans Day, right? Veterans Day is in November, Memorial Day is this weekend. However, I don't think that's bad. There's nothing wrong with telling a veteran or a current soldier today, thank you, because you were willing to lay your life on the line if duty called it. While the two are separate holidays, it doesn't hurt, because Lord knows many of them never got the thanks they deserved when they served. A pastor recently shared that his church held an event to recognize the veterans at their church. He asked them to share the highlights of how they had served their country. Their responses stunned the congregation. Represented in the group were men who had been involved in the Cuban Missile Crisis, earned Purple Hearts in Vietnam, served as Command Sergeant Major in the National Guard, earned a Bronze Star with Valor for Valor in Fallujah, and worked as nuclear weapons specialist, and many more. He stated he had never known the extent of their service because they rarely brag about it. But the congregation was encouraged as they were able to properly thank these men and women finally as a congregation. We too at Lemoyne Baptist have similar godly heritage. Okay? You hear us talk about Ted Motter, those of us that knew Ted. I don't know if many of you knew Ted was a soldier in World War II. He was very instrumental in his chemistry knowledge at helping the war effort along. Ted would never tell you that unless you asked him. I know Ted, Wes, was also a soldier. Mel Kiger is a soldier. Okay. Cliff Roberts. Many of us know Cliff Roberts. Okay. He was a soldier. Jenny's father, Phil Schultz, was a father, was a soldier. Okay. I have a quiz for you here. Do you recognize this person?
Yeah.
That's Richard. Yep, that's Richard. Richard Air Force, right? Okay. All right, see if you recognize this person. Somebody named David? David Paduska. Obviously, we know what branch he was in. Okay. See if you know this person. Sitting right next to David. That's Diane. She was in the Navy. She was in Airedale. And I have one more. See if you recognize this person. No? That's Ed. Mr. Morrissey. I chose them, and I'm not here to discredit anybody else. I know there's others that have served. But I chose a group of time when military service was probably degraded as much as it's ever been. And these are people that, partially whatever, they served in the Vietnam time frame. And I just wanted to say thank you for not getting the when you didn't get the recognition you deserved, just to say thank you to these men and ladies. So anyway, so we see, do you know these stories? Do you know the people in the congregation that served? Also, we pray. As we consider, as I said, Memorial Day is not Veterans Day, but it never hurts to ask a veteran how they served and to pray for them. You might learn something cool, but we can pray on Memorial Day. It's an invitation to pray for those who serve in the military. Here's some simple, I got them up here, simple ways to pray. Certainly for their safety, but their families. If you've never been in the military, if you've never been a military spouse and a family, it's a life that Nine and I moved, I think, within 6 years, seven times. You know, you learn to move. But my wife had to deal with long-time absences when I was gone. She had to do the whole household. We had to adjust when I came back. She's used to doing everything, and now I'm back. You know, interesting thing. But also the Gold Star families. We have some around our area here. Folks, on Memorial Day, they're, sadly, the loss of their loved one is brought right back to their mind to pray that God would comfort them. Chaplains. I don't know if you've been following what's happening with chaplains in the military. I'm not going to get on the current administration, but there is a force to purge all godly chaplains out of the military. Okay? They are now prevented by directive of sharing the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how far it's gotten. If you're a Baptist and you're a chaplain, you have a target on your back. So we need to pray for them. But ultimately, that the gospel would go forth and the salvation of those in our military ranks. God would help those men and women to realize their sinfulness and their need for Christ and this idea of being a good soldier. Let's remember those who gave their lives, and let's thank those who served, and let's pray for their health, safety, and souls. Okay. Lastly, I want to encourage you as a family, a person, I put every person needs to have personal memorials that they share. So as a church, important church, people, dates, and events, who can tell me what happened in December 1974? 50 years. This church started. Every one of us, that story they need to know. Ted Motter and his wife Lois, Wes and Evelyn Jones left the church and said, if God wills, there'll be a gospel preaching church in this area. Praise God, here we are. Do you know that story? Do you know the story? When they were meeting over at the old hotel over there, and they were looking for a place to build a church. Do you know the story? A man came to the service, never seen him before, and said, "Hey, I think there might be a man over on the corner of Bradner Road and 163 that wants to sell his land, has been hoping there'd be a church there." They never saw the man again. Do you know that story? Dare I say, God's blessing, I'll say it, was he an angel sent to tell something? I don't know. God knows. But do you know that story? And I can go on and on. When I mention Ted Moner and Wes Jones, do you even know who they are? Have you been down the hallway to see the memorial? All the places the church has been. Do you know what those are? Do you know I still have the original key to Lemoyne Baptist Church that was over at the Stony Ridge Town Hall? Wes Jones gave that to me. And he said, "Remember, when I get old enough and it's time for me, the next generation, guess where that key's going? Remember." Remember that. As a member of Lemoyne Baptist Church, each of us should know the important dates. You should know the important people. Do you know who Pastor Charles and Irma Alexander are? Do you know who they are? If you don't, ask. You need to know. And you certainly need to know Ted, Wes, Evelyn, and Lois. Important dates. Our accounts of God's amazing provisions and protections we've got to share as a church. As a family, I want to encourage you. Your history, your relatives, your labeled pictures, your stories. I got to tell you, I'm sad. My dad passed away. I got all these pictures. They're wonderful. I got a whole group. I have no idea who they are. My dad never told me. I never asked. Start now telling your history. As an individual, do your friends and family know you and your history? It's important. And I left it here. Your testimony. How and when you were saved. Do your children know that? Can they recite it to their children, to their grandchildren? Your life, important stories, events, anecdotes, all those things, do you know? I'll close with this quote here from Abraham Lincoln. "With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work which we are in." "To bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which we may achieve and cherish. A just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations." That was his second inaugural address. What happened soon after that? He went to be with the Savior. His parting words. So rather than having a closing hymn, on the back of your bulletin sheet, we're going to do something a little different in honoring of Memorial Day. And you see the section there about taps. It says it may be the most hauntingly beautiful melody known to most Americans. The 24-note salute calls to mind the sacrifice of hundreds of thousands of service members killed in military combat through the nation's 248-year history. There are several legends as to where the mournful tune originated, but its actual history is a bit less moving than the myths. During the Civil War, Union General Dan Butterfield, known for creating distinct bugle calls for the brigade, arranged taps as a lights out signal. It was first used as a dirge for military funerals in 1862, and the practice quickly spread across both sides of the conflict and continues to this day. In Arlington Cemetery, taps is played at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier yearly during the military wreath ceremony on Memorial Day. It is still played for lights out at military basic training and sometimes as military bases that retain the practice of playing reveille retreat to the colors and taps as specialized times of the day. Protocol calls to all who are on base to follow for the playing of the first two. They coincide with the raising and the lowering of the American flag at sunrise and sunset. Taps is played at night. A new tradition was begun a few years past for buglers to play taps at 3 p.m. on Memorial Day nationwide. And then we have the quote from Abraham Lincoln. So rather than having a closing hymn, I'm going to ask that we all stand. And we're going to have just a quiet time of prayer that you can thank the Lord for what we have today, for the godly heritage of those that have died that we can have be free as Baptists, and also for those soldiers that have died for our religious liberty, the families of those that have lost, but mostly just, again, we praise God for what we have and solemn respect for what was given. We'll do that, and I'm going to have the men in the back are going to play taps. And then when we're done, I'm going to be in the back. And if you are, I'll give them out to whoever wants it. But if you're a child or a young adult, I have an American flag for you. And I'm going to ask a favor. One or two things. If you live close to a cemetery, I'd like you to go to the cemetery and find just any grave that is marked some sort of military service, plant a flag in it. That's what they're doing in Arlington. If you can't do that, I'd like you to put it up in your front yard, and I'd like you just remember those that have given their lives that we can be free. So with that, a quiet time of meditation. Then Jonathan, after about 30 seconds or so, go ahead and play, all right? Let's pray.